Well, good morning. It's my privilege to be able to speak to us this morning. I'm going to finish our series that we've been on as church, this transformed life that we've been speaking about on our Sunday meetings. Those of you who are connected to our life groups, we've been looking at it there too. And we've kind of gone all guns blazing, if you like, on trying to get our, not just our heads round, but our understanding of what it means to understand the transformed life and then to live a transformed life. And this morning, I'm going to take the final part of this series. I'm going to look in a few moments in Ephesians chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, then that's where we'll be heading in a few moments. Really looking forward to being able to speak this morning. But before we get to that, let me ask you a question. I don't know what happened yesterday, and you may have seen this on your streets and on your roads, but it seemed like yesterday was the day that people were starting to put up Christmas lights. Is that right? Anybody else? Christmas lights starting to go up, and I know some people are very excited about the opportunity to be able to do that. Some people think it's maybe a little bit early. I'm not going to get into all of that this morning, but as I drove home last night, I was surprised to see and the Christmas lights that had started to go up. And I guess people are starting to look ahead to Christmas, and we are too as well. That's why Janet's highlighted this flyer. And actually, just a quick plug for next Friday evening, the 1st of December, in the town in Kirkby. It's the Kirkby Christmas Festival. And once again, this year, last year, if you were around, the council invited us to be a part. So as part of the churches, the church across Kirkby week, they invite us at 6 o'clock to lead a carol service. And last year, it was fantastic. I don't know, 400 or 500 maybe people, not sure, in the middle of Kirkby, invited to lead a carol service. So basically, we get to proclaim the message of Christmas and to sing some carols, make some declarations, and the council invite us to do that. And that's seems early to me. I don't know about you. I still feel like I'm in November, but it's this Friday. It's the 1st. So if you're around, come and be a part of the festival. Generally, we have a market store where we'll be giving some stuff away, and we'll be connecting with people in the community. We'll be inviting them to stuff. But at between 6 and 5:30, we'll be part of this carol service, which we're really excited about. So quick plug for that. So Christmas is coming, and I guess my question for you this morning is, and it's not just about Christmas, but if I asked you this morning this question, what would you say? What would you want? What do you want? If there's one thing that you want, what is that one thing? And it might not be for Christmas. And some of you, I appreciate when I ask this question, what do you want? You say, well, I don't want anything. There's nothing that I want. And maybe a different question then for you is, what do you need? And you don't have to answer, but just have a think for a moment. Because I started thinking about the difference between wants and needs. Let me tell you a little nostalgic story. I remember when I was a kid, can't remember quite exactly how old, but there was a little tradition that we had in our house. And around about this kind of time, when we were starting to look ahead to Christmas and thinking about Christmas lists, and people inevitably would ask the question, there'd be grandparents saying, oh, what would little Matthew like for Christmas? And there was going to be a response to that. And I found that one of the ways that was equipping us to be able to answer this question was I got hold of something which was quite new in those days, but it was an Argos catalogue. And here you go, here's an old one, probably an antique booklet now. And in those days, look, it was only quite thin because it didn't have quite so many pages. But the Argos catalogue had a number of things in it which represented excitement for young boys and young girls. And so I used to flick through the pages of the Argos catalogue, and I used to highlight a number of different things. It was helpful for those people who needed to know what should be on the present list. And I remember flicking through, and I used to there was a few things, and I used to go, want, and then I turned it over and go, want, yes, want. I don't know if anyone was listening, but want. And then I turned over, and there was something that was really, really more important. I said, oh, need. That's not just a want. That's a need. I don't know if it was the Lego Millennium Falcon. Never got that. But So obviously I didn't need it. But then I would flick over again and there was a number of things in there, and perhaps some of them were in the sports section and some of them were in the nice pens. Oh no, probably not when I was that age, but nice pens. And then I would go want, need, oh, here's a need. And really all that was representing was the difference between my priorities. So I wasn't particularly saying that there was anything, because really, if we're honest, there's not a lot in the toy section of the Argos catalogue that we really need. But there are some things that maybe we would like further up the list. And I got me thinking about what we want and what we need and the difference. And I heard a great story this week. I was on a training course for accountancy, an update for accountants in industry. Was anyone else? No one else was there. Oh, it's really fascinating stuff. And anyway, this story has nothing to do with accounting, so don't worry. But I heard this story about a young girl from Dallas in Texas. And her family had one of, Stephen, on here, it even says, all you need at low prices. I just draw your attention to that. It even says on there, all you need. So maybe that was the thing that was influencing me subconsciously. But there's this story of this girl in Dallas in Texas, and her family had got one of these. It's called an Echo. Does anybody have an Amazon Echo. Anybody have something similar? It's one of these, it's this gadget basically that sits in your home. And it's connected to Amazon, it's connected to the internet. And basically it's something where you can make requests to it, and then it will play you a piece of music, or it will do some very, very clever, sophisticated, maybe it's something that you need on your Christmas list, I don't know. But these things are available now, and they're kind of technologically very, very, very natty, I guess. And this family in Dallas, Texas, they had one of these in their home. And basically, they were surprised one day when there was a knock at the door and there was a delivery. And it was a delivery of a $160 Sparkle Mansion doll's house and a box of cookies. And apparently what had happened is the six-year-old girl who lives in this house, she had said out loud in the hearing of the Echo, she had said, can you play Dollhouse with me and get me a doll's house? And apparently that's all it took for Amazon to then go off and order this Sparkle Mansion doll's house for $160, and it was delivered to her doorstep. Pretty incredible stuff, fascinating. But it gets even better, because then the TV picked up on this story, and the news reporter picked it up, and so they ran this story explaining what had happened in this doll's house that had arrived on someone's doorstep. And as the TV presenter on the channel said, oh, I love this story, I can't do an American accent, well, sometimes I have a go, but not this morning, and the TV viewer said, I love this girl saying, order me a doll's house. They said it on the TV, and apparently all the other Echoes in lounges across the country heard this, order me a doll's house, and suddenly doll's houses were being ordered right across the country. And so I don't know whether they managed to put a stop there, because Amazon probably realized that this surge in doll's house orders may not be what people really wanted, and certainly what they actually needed. I thought it was pretty amusing. And it got me thinking about the things that we need and the things that we want and the difference. And it got me thinking that actually sometimes this is the case with God as well, because sometimes we think that we want comfort. And some of our goals, maybe some of the things that we're doing that reflect in our daily life, that actually we're looking for comfort. And it sounds like a good thing, and there's lots of products around, aren't they, to make us feel comfortable. And in a sense, nothing wrong with comfort. But sometimes I think we're looking for comfort, and maybe God wants us to grow. And sometimes growing is not comfortable. In fact, it's quite uncomfortable. And sometimes we think we want things quickly, but God knows that we need to be patient, and he teaches us patience. How many people love it when God teaches us patience? And one of the songs we sometimes sing is, we're singing to God, and we're saying, you know just what we need before we say a word. And then we say, you're a good, good father. And just as an aside, I guess if you think about it, there was an expectation as we come up to Christmas, the Jewish people were expecting a savior, and they were expecting someone who was going to come as a warrior and to bring justice. That's what they were expecting. That's what they wanted. But of course, Jesus comes as the Savior to the world in a different form, and something probably that was quite unexpected. But that was what God said that they needed and we needed. And as we think about the transformed life, these chapters that we've been looking at, chapters 1 to 3, Paul prays two prayers. And it's interesting to see how he prays, because I guess it gives us a glimpse into what he thinks that we need and what the church in Ephesus need as well. I'm going to read chapter 3 in a minute, but just before we do, as I was preparing this morning, I kind of can't get away from reading this in its entirety, because you know what it's like when you get a letter, you don't just pick up, chop little bits out, and of course for time we can't cover everything, but it got me thinking and I rewound and I looked at what happened in the first chapter, because Paul says some so fundamentally amazing things that we can't actually, I think sometimes we don't naturally grasp hold of these things that he's saying. Well, these are the things that are so important. If we look back, it's like he's gushing with exuberance in the way that he describes it. He says there's a few things that kind of build this picture that he's painting. He says, well, the Ephesian people in Ephesus, they were chosen before the world was created. They were set apart and blameless. They were adopted into God's family, to be able to call God Father, and not just call him Father, but receive all the benefits of being his sons and his heirs. And not just that, but also that they were redeemed, which means bought back. We sung it this morning in one of our songs. And then he says, oh, not just that, but the Ephesians were forgiven. And all of this because of this one tiny phrase that we've talked about so much, in Christ. And what does it mean to be in Christ? And this was new news to the people in Ephesus, because they had understood rightly that up until that point, because they weren't part of the Jewish race, they were outside of God, they were what the Bible calls Gentiles. This was new news to them, but it was incredible news. And Paul goes on to explain what this phrase, this being in Christ, actually means. And he explains that it meant that though they deserved to be outsiders, because they were in Christ, they'd become insiders, and now they could belong. It meant that though they deserved a spiritual death, because they were now in Christ, they were spiritually alive. It meant that though they deserved a future outside of God, because they were in Christ, they had this glorious hope of an eternal future that was secure. And this was amazing news for the Ephesians. But literally, it was describing a transformed life. But of course, it wasn't just for the Ephesians. We understand now that everything that Paul was speaking to the Ephesians was speaking to us, because we're in the same position. Unless we're part of the Jewish race, we also were outsiders. We also couldn't belong. We also were in a place where we deserved spiritual death. We deserved the wrath of God, as Paul describes it. But the great news for us is that actually we can benefit from all of these wonderful things as well. And we benefit because we don't deserve it, but we get it. And that's what grace is all about. It's stunning. And Paul, he lays all this out. And then later on, he says, it's like he prays for the Ephesians. And he says, this is my prayer, that you will receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's like, this is all available. This is all, it's all there for you, but you won't get the benefit unless you receive it by revelation. It's that moment where the penny drops. And Dave Smith explains it like, some of you will have, you've probably seen this already, but he explains it like a city at night where all the buildings are, that the buildings are always there. It's not that anyone's moved them, but you can't see in the dark until the lights come on. And then everything gets illuminated. And it's like that with us in the transformed life. All this is true if we are followers of Jesus, if we've made a choice to follow him, we are in Christ. But it's almost like unless someone turns the light on, there's a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and we don't get to benefit, we don't get to see illuminated what all this truth means to us. And that's why Paul prays this prayer. He says that you may know, have there be a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you may know him better and the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that was the first prayer, such good news. transformed life. But the second prayer, I'm going to read it together now. In Ephesians 3, the second half from verse 14, got me thinking about, well, what does Paul pray the second time? If the first time he says we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation that our hearts may be enlightened, what's he looking for in chapter 3? And let's answer that question together. So from verse 14, it says this: when I think of all this, and of course he's referring back to something that's already happened, so it's important to get it in the context. He says, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit, that Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, what a fantastic passage. You can almost, you can imagine Paul getting excited as he's praying. You know, I know sometimes people say, well, you know, in our British culture, we don't like to get too over the top. We like to be restrained. But you can imagine Paul, as he's praying this prayer, throwing off some of the restraint and saying, well, look, I can't do this in a stereotypical British restrained way, because this prayer, this that I'm praying for you, I'm so passionate about it. And there's such an intensity that I can't help but maybe even shout it out. And I guess this is probably my favorite prayer. It's always dangerous, isn't it, when you say that, because you'll find something else. But actually, I feel like this is probably my favorite prayer in the whole of the New Testament, in the whole of the Bible. Just so powerful, so encouraging, and kind of like, well, this is the prayer. If I'm going to pray for other followers of Jesus, if I'm going to pray for Ashwood Church, I can't think of a much better prayer than this one to be praying. So we'll pray at the end, of course. But let's just look at just two or three things in this passage that we can learn from and that we can benefit from. And of course, there's so much wrapped up into it, and every little part, if we break it down, has things for us to learn and to benefit from. But I'm just going to pick out a few. The first thing is right at the start. And in Paul's prayer, he says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father. I think the first thing that we recognize in this prayer, and it's like many other prayers and so often the case, that actually the Paul's posture that he takes is so important. He talks about, and just remember where Paul is at this time. He's in prison. He doesn't make a big fuss about it. He's really not interested in the church in the church in Ephesus taking too much attention for himself. He's really only interested in getting the message through to them. So he's got some time, hasn't he? But he's writing and he's praying and he finds himself. He describes it as, I fall to my knees. When I think about this, and this is my response, I fall to my knees. And of course, there are different postures of praying in the Bible, lots of different places that we see people creating different postures within themselves to pray. But Paul, in this case, he talks about being on his knees. And he's letting the readers know that as he prays, he's coming to God in a position of reverence, a position of submission. And he's acknowledging with his words, as he says, he prays to the Father, of course, a huge privilege, the creator of heaven and earth. He's reminding the people who God is, who the God is that we're praying to. But also it's in his actions as well, that he actually takes this position of submission before God as he prays. And Jesus said, One of the things that Jesus said in John's gospel, he says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. And I don't know about you, I think when Jesus is saying things like that, well, this is pretty good. I can ask for anything. And of course, maybe immediately we go, well, this is good. This will influence my prayers. Jesus said, I can ask for anything. And maybe we, if not careful, jump on our want list again and say, well, actually, Jesus, I'd like a Porsche, or I wouldn't like a Porsche, actually. But maybe there are things that we go, well, I can ask for anything. But of course, Jesus isn't saying that. What he's saying, and as we learn and we begin to pray, what we find is that we follow the example of Jesus, who always prayed in line with the will of his Father. And of course, we need to do the same. The more that we pray and we understand God's heart for us and the way that the Father God operates, it means that our wants become aligned with the things that he says we need. And that's when we unlock this truth that Jesus was speaking about. So actually, we're aligning ourselves and we're saying that the things that we ask for in his name that are the will of the Father, then suddenly we unlock something in prayer that is so significant. And Paul's in this place, this posture of prayer. And we need to, I think it's helpful for us to recognize that as we come to pray, that we come in that position of submission to him. The next thing he does is he prays for strength. He says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Well, how many people ever find themselves needing strength? How many people find yourself thinking, actually, one of the things I need today is some strength myself? Maybe you need strength to help to walk in God's ways, to please him, to resist the influences of temptation and evil. Maybe there are things that you're struggling with today that you need strength for. Well, the good news is that Paul is reminding us here that he's the God who provides strength, and it comes from an expansive place. It says his resources are unlimited and glorious. Let me say this, God is not like old Mother Hubbard who has bare cupboards. When we go to God, his resources are unlimited, and his resources for us, Paul says, are glorious. And this is a reminder for us as well that we're not just physical beings, because Paul says, well, as he prays for strength, where is the strength going to come? Another translation says God is going to provide for us in our inner being. A reminder that although we are physical beings, the more important part of us, the eternal part of us, is the spirit being, the spiritual part of us, our inner being. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says he's praying for strength. In Ashwood, we declare that we want to be a spiritually healthy, growing church for all ages. And to be spiritually healthy and growing, we need to have strong roots. In the same way that we know that for a plant to be able to survive the climate and the conditions, it has to have strong roots. And we do too. Strong roots in the right soil. The soil of God's love. Roots, I'm not the gardening expert. I know there are some people in the room who are far more agriculturally minded than me. But what I do know is that the roots aren't the part of the plant that we give very much attention to. They're not the seen parts, are they? But they're so important. If the plant is going to be strong and is going to be healthy, the roots are so critical to that. And it's the same for us. And Paul is praying for a spiritual strength in our inner being, because that's where our roots are spiritually. And we're going to pray for that inner strength this morning for us. The next thing that Paul prays for is, he talks about praying for power. We talked about power before, and it's one of the themes that we sing about often in our songs. And having mentioned the importance of being rooted in God's love, and Paul's back praying for the supernatural power to understand this love. So he talks about growing roots that are deep and are firm in love. But then he says, but he knows that actually we won't be able to get it. He says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And I love this verse, and it's one that's quoted often. And when I think about this verse, I don't know about you, but I think about two things. When I think about how wide, how deep, how long, I think about two things. I think about oceans, and I think about aeroplanes. I don't know how many people sit on the beach, look out into the sea, and there's just something awesome about it, isn't there? Just the vastness of this, and just the immensity of the sea. The fact that you can see an incredible distance, but you know that there's more beyond. And you get in one of those places where you can see to the left and the right, and all you can see is sea. And whether you do anything with that, whether you take any action, whether just to sit there and take it in is pretty impressive. And every time I find myself there, there's kind of that, it just draws me back to this. You know, if you're going to try and conjure an image of what God's love looks like, then we get a starting point in terms of its vastness. The other thing I always think about is aeroplanes. Those of you who've traveled anywhere, it always hits me. The moment, I'm fine with flying, I have no problems with it, but the moment the captain says, ladies and gentlemen, we are now cruising at 33,000 feet. Hope you're enjoying everything and you're being well looked after. That moment when I look down and I see my 2 feet, and below that there's 33,000 feet, it's like, wow, we are kind of pretty high. And look out the window and all you can see is clouds, and just causes me to pause for a minute. And I don't have any fear of flying, but I can understand. I get that moment where I go, if I was going to have a fear of flying, it's at that point when I think there's 33,000 feet below me, and that's kind of a big deal. And I'm grateful for wings and engines and all that stuff. But in terms of height and depth and width and breadth, then those two things for me just conjure a bit of an image. And they're only a starting point, of course, of what God's love looks like. And of course, what Paul says here, I find this, as I'm reading this, I don't know about you, but I find this quite interesting, because Paul is saying, he's here again, he's saying that you need to understand this, but in the next verse he says, of course, it's too difficult to understand. So he's going, in order to understand this, you need supernatural power. That's what it's going to take. That's what you need, is supernatural power. But then the next verse, it's like it's a paradox, because he says, but of course it's too difficult to grasp. And I guess the thing that we can understand from that is that actually God's love, if we ever get to the point where we think we've understood it, then the truth is we've misunderstood it, because we can never understand it. And there's something about God's love for which will always continue to be a mystery because of its vastness. And if ever we think we've got it nailed, then we haven't. And there's more to understand, because we can't fully grasp it. Does that make sense? And yet Paul is saying how important it is that we pray for the power to understand this. It's got to be a supernatural thing. So in the same way as we needed revelation, we also need power to be able to understand this. You know, with God, there's always more. 33,000 feet, you could still go higher, couldn't you? So a posture of prayer, pray for strength, pray for power. And then it's kind of part of his prayer, but he talks about, then he says, may you experience. And it's not enough for us just to have an intellectual understanding. Of course, we all want to grow in our understanding. But it's not enough to just have intellectual understanding. That's why Paul prays, and he wants the church in Ephesus to understand this, that it's actually important to experience this love as well. And in the same way that we need to experience as human beings, we want to experience something of love. It's no good just, words are great, aren't they? Fantastic. But unless there's some action involved, and that then words are limited in what they can portray. And that's why I think Paul is saying here that also there has to be an experience, otherwise it's just theory. John Wesley famously said, and I think if I remember rightly, he was at the point where he was almost resisting God's love, and suddenly it took him by surprise. He was found himself in this old church building. He found himself in this place, and suddenly he says these wonderful words. He says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." In other words, he'd experienced God's love in a way that he'd not been able to grasp intellectually before. And our prayer, of course, is that along with Paul, that we would experience what God's love looks like. And of course, that's why we're talking about transformed life, because we believe that God's love does just that, that it transforms our lives. It's a significant part of what knowing the transformed life looks like and living the transformed life looks like. And we can benefit, and I believe that we can experience God's power and his presence through his Holy Spirit. That's what we believe as church. So Paul says we need a revelation, and then he prays for power. And I'd like to pray in a moment and use Paul's word to pray for us. You know, at the end of what Paul says in this prayer, almost as he's closing off, and he says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." There's that sense of the Buzz Lightyear to infinity and beyond, isn't there? There's that beyond nature of God. And this morning, as we close our time together, I just believe that God actually wants to do something supernatural in our lives. We prayed for a spirit of wisdom and revelation. This morning, I'd love us to pray for this power to know the transformed life, but also to live the transformed life for him. And I know that in our life groups, we continue for another number of weeks to explore what this looks like. And my prayer is that we'll continue to benefit from all that God has for us. Because, of course, this revelation that comes to us is wonderful, but that's not where it stops. The truth is that we get to share the message of the transformed life with those who haven't yet known it. And our purpose, or one of our key purposes, is that we as church have the opportunity to allow that message not just to be kept to ourselves, but wonderfully to be described, to be explained, to be declared to those people who don't yet know it. So we'll pause for a moment, and I wonder if maybe you would just, let's just close our eyes, maybe just reflect for a moment.